Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Give them what they wanted. They will say, You promised. I know my response always is, When did I say that? Try to wiggle out of my delivery of that promise. You know, promises in their mind, they already know. Fuck daddy is unbreakable because my fatherhood depends on it. My reputation depends on it. And if I did not deliver on my promise, I lose my credibility, my integrity, my reputations, right? My children will never trust me again. This is what promise is. Unbreakable, always deliverable. Regardless if my children behave or misbehave. Regardless whether they follow my rules or not. That is a promise. That is a promise that is unilaterally made by me. No one tricked me into it. No one forced me into it. I made the promise voluntarily. Anytime when a promise has conditions, it's no longer a promise. When the promise has requirements, it is no longer a promise. It's called an exchange. Or you could say, it's like a contract, an exchange. God made a promise to Abraham. Through him, all of us, all nations, all tribes will be blessed through him. This is in Genesis 12, chapter 1 to 3. He later gave an exchange. A covenant, we call it covenant, but it's different from the covenant that he made with Abraham. The covenant that he made with Israel, we call a Sinai covenant. Covenant of Sinai. That's when Moses, God gave Moses the commandment, the Ten Commandments. And then in this covenant, there is part where the nation of Israel needs to do. And there is a promise of God that if they do this, God will do that. So, even though it is called a covenant, unbreakable, but it is not a promise like Abraham's promise. So, as Paul goes into chapter 3 of Galatians, he wants to highlight the promise God made to Abraham. And subsequently to us, the promise of God. We live not in the covenant, the Sinai covenant, where that you have to do certain things before God will bless you. You live under the Abraham's promise that he is going to bless us regardless what you do, what I do. Which one is that you rather live under? You rather live under a promise, or do you rather live in the what? In an exchange, even though it's a covenant. So let's read that. You know, when I prepared this message, I am getting so excited because I live under promise. I live under promise. Okay, let's read this. Brother, this is chapter 3 of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 15. Brother, let us make an example from everyday life, just as no one can set aside or add to human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, plural, meaning many people, but and to your seed, singular, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside a covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. For God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. In the law, therefore, is the law, therefore, opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoner by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might justify by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Let's pray. Lord, Holy Spirit, this is your own words. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your spirit make it clear. Explain it to your people. Lord, I have inadequate tongue, inadequate thoughts, evil hearts. But Lord, that you may still use this inadequate instrument to speak to your people and fill their hearts with hope, love, and joy. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so let's kind of peel this passage, layer by layer. And Paul, in verse 15 to verse 20, speak about a previous covenant, right? He's talking about example for everyday life. Just as one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established. No one can set aside, duly established. So it is in this case. In other words, he's saying is that there's something prior to the law of Moses that God had established. And because the law of Moses came, it doesn't mean that the previous one is no longer applicable, no longer useful, invalid. Law of Moses is not an improved version of the previous covenant. Let me ask you, if you are student of the Bible, well, you don't even have to be the student of the Bible. Just read the Bible, okay? Are there other covenants before this covenant of the law? We call it Sinai covenant. I'm gonna show you a chart. Sinai covenant. Okay, this is the law of Moses. Right here. Are there anything prior to that?
Yes.
Yes. That's the right answer. But what are they? Can someone be besides my wife? Okay, answer this question.
No.
Who? How many are there before this that God made with people?
Noah.
Okay. Noah, covenant with Noah. With Noah. Okay. Okay. It's not fair. I cannot. How about this audience here?
Abraham.
Oh, good. Because that's what Paul was most interested in, right? Okay. And then it was this covenant. So what Paul is saying is that just because you have this, it doesn't mean these are no longer valid. Just because of this, this thing is still applicable to you today. Okay? And do you see, this is just a lesson on covenant. And is there anything after that?
David.
There is a David. David. What is that covenant? If you know, just in general, what is that covenant says? Oh, you know Abraham, right? Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and Genesis 15, 1 to 3. What is this? That's right. There will be a king, always be you know, your descendant will always have a king, which proven. If you read First, Second King, you see that they always a unbroken chain of David's descendant who becomes king. Right. So that's what they did. But then we talk about Jesus, right? Jesus is what? Is descendant of whom? David, right? As far as being a king is concerned, his divine character, his divine status as king, he's a descendant of David, right? The scripture said, the descendant of the king of David. They refer to Jesus. Anything else after that? New covenant. I want to show you something really, I find it very, very illuminating. What is this? Covenant with Noah is a covenant with what? All creation, isn't it?
Yes.
All creations. Covenant with Abraham is with what? The tribes and the tribe of Abraham, which is the present day Jews, right? Okay, and then Sinai covenant is for specific descendants of Abraham, right? Who's that? Jacob's descendants, right? Abraham has many, many sons. You know, the most notable one is Ishmael, right? But Sinai covenant, the law of Moses is given to the sons of what? Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. And the Davidic covenant is to who? One tribe. Judah. Right? And then the new covenant is one person. Jesus Christ. Did you see this? It goes from huge, it just gets more and more specific. It gets more and more specific. Isn't that great? That God had in mind from this point, in the creation, He had in mind, He's going to lead us to this. These are all the covenants in the Bible that God established with us. All creations, from all creation to one person, Abraham, from one person, Abraham, to one of his sons, Jews, from the Jews to one tribe, from one tribe to one person. That is the covenant that God made with us. And then there is a second part from the new covenant. It goes like this. Because you are to go to what? The ends of the world to bring the gospel. So the new covenant extends out to the universe, to at least to the net, to the world. That is the covenantal theology. Covenantal theology and what Paul is saying. Just because you have this, it doesn't mean God wipe out these. What Judas is that they only see this. They think this is the only way to be justified by God is when you obey the law. And also another caveat. Every one of these has a sign God gave you, so you won't forget. What was the Noah covenant? What's the sign? The signature we talked, we said the signature that God stamped. What's the sign for Noahic covenant? Rainbow. What is the covenant? What's the sign for covenant with Abraham? Circumcisions. Right? And then you'll see later on what Paul argues about the sign. Is it necessary? No. What is the sign of covenant? What is the sign for that? Ever see a movie called Indiana Jones? The Ark of Covenant! Remember the Ark of Covenant. Whenever you see the Ark, Israel remember that's the covenant. It's got the tablet of what? Moses' tablet of Ten Commandments in there. So whenever you see the Ark, that's the covenant that God had with Israel. What is about this? Davidic covenant. What is the sign for that? Is there a sign for that? I don't know. Sumo.
Could be king.
Well, I haven't found one yet. But I'm sure there is one somewhere. Okay, I'll let you know next week. But the new covenant is what? Yeah. Yeah. So, he has got give us covenant, but also give us sign to remember that covenant. What that covenant is saying to us. What that covenant is saying to us. Okay, so this is what part is arguing. Mm-hmm. Is that now that you have the Sinai covenant, does not put away the covenant of Abraham. Now, we already know, and he says this. He says in verse 19, the law
the sign and covenant was put into effect through an angel by a mediator. A mediator is a go-between. So, in other words, he's saying that when God made that covenant with Israel, there's a go-between. Go-between. And that mediator is who? Moses, right? Mm-hmm. God gave the law to Moses. Moses represents Israel before God. So there is that mediator. So for this Sinai covenant, there is a mediator in between. For Abraham's covenant, is there a mediator? Is there a go-between between Abraham and God? No. That is why he says, but God is one. God is one. The difference between this and the Abraham covenant is because this one's got a mediator and this one doesn't. God made that promise himself. He does not go, does not have somebody in between. Wow. A promise of God. I mean, this is a covenant. It's unbreakable, right? These are unbreakable. But this is a covenant of promise. This is covenant of exchange. How about this? Do you have to do anything with this new covenant? Like, when we raise the cup, you guys all have to be good little boy and girls. If you're not good little boy and girl, this does not apply to you anymore. Does it? New covenant is single, unilateral, made by Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. The broken body of Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything to receive the new covenant. Same thing with Abraham. You don't have to do anything to receive the blessings of Abraham. Here, you have to do what God says in order to receive God's provisions and protections. Which one would you rather? Which one would you rather have? Your Abraham promise, a New Testament, a New Covenant, or this?
Right.
I mean, you guys, silence, but I take it as means that I don't know. I don't know. This is not bad. You know? If you read Galatians 3, Paul is saying, if you choose this, you are foolish, Galatians. You are foolish. If you're still here and thinking is that I have to do all this to be justified by God, you are foolish. You are foolish. Why do you want to do that? And then he explained, you shouldn't do that because this is still in place. This is greater than this. This is greater than this because this is the promise of God. And God does it for us. This is gets even better. You know, Paul here, he made a big deal about seed, right? Singular. Okay, when he says seed, let me just read it. So we got all on the same page. Okay, this is verse 16. The promise was spoken to Abraham to his seed. To his seed. The seed is singular. The scripture does not say, and to seeds
means many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. I checked out Genesis, where that word originated from. If you want to see it, it's in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Genesis 13, verse 15, and Genesis 24, verse 7. They all refer to seed. Okay. So, who is the seed that, obviously we know what Paul thinks who the seed is. But as you read Genesis, who is that seed referred to? Christ, you think? You think that Abraham thinks that's Jesus? Genesis 12, verse 7. Abraham, verse 6, start with 6. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moran and Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring," which is seed, singular, "I will give this land." Okay. And then Genesis, 13, next chapter, verse 15. "All the land that you see, I will give to you and your seed forever." Singular. And chapter 24, verse 7. 24:7. "The Lord God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on earth an oath, saying, 'To your seed I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son." So who is Abraham talking about? Getting a son for his son. Getting a wife for his son. Isaac. Okay. So let's put our thinking better. Historically, who is that seed? Let's not take a look at what Paul says, because Paul is very certain that seed means Christ. But you look at historically, who is that seed? Isaac. Because he's the promised one, right? God promised Abraham that he will have a son. So that is the son. And he's the only son. The only promised son. So it makes sense is that you read through Genesis that seed referred to Isaac. One and only son. But how did Paul reinterpret it into become Christ? How did that happen? How do you make that jump to Isaac, to Christ? Do you think Abraham realized, this promised son is Jesus? Do you think you can know that? Or have inkling? Or a vague idea? I don't know. The clue. Can you turn to Hebrew? That's why I say scripture explains scriptures. Turn to Hebrew, chapter 11. Hebrew 11,
verse 17 to 19. Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19. It's talking about who? It's talking about Abraham. It's talking about Abraham and his only son, his promised son. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring, your seed, will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from that. This is so good. The picture that the writer of Hebrew brought the story of Abraham back to us and highlighted the testing part of Abraham. You guys all know about that story, right? God asked Abraham to sacrifice one and only his promised son, through whom Abraham understood is that the blessing is going to come through him. Blessing is going to come through him. So now God wants him to sacrifice his son. No longer. If you killed off the one and only, then where is the blessing? Where is the promise of God going to come through? Where is it going to come through? That's the thinking of Abraham prior to actually raise the knife to kill his son. That was the thinking. If Isaac died, the seed died, where is the blessing? Where is the blessing? But thank to be God, he tells Abraham is that I can raise the seed, the one and only, the one I promise from the dead. I can do that. So do you see a parallel between Abraham's story and the story of Jesus Christ? I think that's where Paul made the leap. That seed is actually Christ, because Abraham believed God can raise him from the dead. In reality, God did raise Jesus from the dead. So that's the lead from Isaac, the only one and only son of Abraham, to the one and only son of God. But what really touched me in this is that God provided a sacrifice for Isaac. Abraham didn't have to kill his son.
Right.
He provided a sacrifice. Right. But scripture tells us God did not spare his own son. He did not spare. He spared Isaac's life, but he did not spare his own son. And gave him for us. That's how much God, to what extent that he will go to keep this promise. That's the extent that he will fulfill his promise. Abraham. God did not spare his own son.
So now, this theology, this is the history. What are you going to do about it? I want to jump to the...
We can talk more about the purpose of the law, because Paul went into detail about the purpose of the law.
Why is there a law? This is such an inferior thing than this. Why does God even give you this? And then he went in about the purpose. Why the law was given. You can read that yourself in verse...
Verse 21 to 25.
But I want to talk about living under the promise. I want to talk about living under the promise. Let me begin to read Romans chapter 8, verse 32 to 39. Everybody understands this. Everybody here heard about this. Everybody appreciated it. But you really appreciate it? I wonder. It's nice. But with the background of what Paul says in Galatians and what the Hebrew says in 11, this is what Paul says, what God says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is that condemned? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecutions or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demon, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Beginning with, God did not spare his son. If God did not spare his son, then everything is logical. Is there anything that can separate us from this love? He ended up with that question. Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? So how do you live your life? You live your life under the promise that God made to Abraham. With the highlight is that God did not spare his son. God spared Isaac, but God did not spare his own son. So we live with that two pillars. The promised one, God did not spare. We live under the promise of God, we experience the love of God. So, is your problem too big for God? Or your issues that you're, things that you, that bothers you? Is there anything is too big for the love of God? But But if you live in the Sinai covenant, you never know whether you have just caused God to get upset with you. You never know. I might do one extra mile on the Sabbath day. I might buy something that is not sanctioned in the law. Maybe God will be upset. But you won't live there. Thank God. You live under the promise. And you live under the love of God that He demonstrated to you on the cross. But we're mere sinners. Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, who no longer lives in fear, not really knowing Lord, we have written your approval. But we live under the promise that you have given to Abraham. Abraham has done many things that in our eyes is really ethical, or in our eyes, that is really far short of the glory of God. But you gave him righteousness because he believed. You credit to him the righteousness. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We all are credit our righteousness through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of Christ to us. We thank you, Lord, that you do not spare your son. Even though your son asks, is there any other way? And this answer is, not my will, but your will be done. We thank you. We thank you for his obedience. We thank you for his willingness. We thank you.